Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We give you glory. We give you honor and praise. We thank you for those who are already in the afternoon time also joining us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for a platform such as this that allows us to join at different times of the day and all of us at the same place, virtually, at the same time. We give you, Lord, glory and honor. Today, we declare Samana is that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be this morning as we share the word of the Lord. Praise God. And let the Lord be glorified in the message and let the people be blessed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, we are still in the series of Life in the Spirit. A little bit different ministration this morning, but still the same. We're still in that series. We have been covering the, you know, how to transcend the veil of the flesh so that we can function in the Spirit properly. And in one of those lessons, I had mentioned the transformation process. And I want to speak a little bit about that some more today. In that transformation process, you might remember whoever was there at the time we did that lesson. You know, that covered about 7 different phases that we might go through as in the journey from being an unbeliever, but yet foreknown by God, you know. And then by the grace of God, we heard the gospel. We entrusted our lives to Christ and we were born again by the Spirit. At that point, he said, well, you are in the kingdom and you are joined to God as one Spirit. But then there is more. We went on to talk about, you know, the understanding that as a believer, we have now been called on to be saints, called on to sanctification, called on to receiving the Holy Spirit. And from there, the impact the Holy Spirit brings into our life to bring us into discipleship. You know, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who teach you all things. So we're now in discipleship. God may use others, but mostly the Holy Spirit. And then there's a life of service that we can enter into. Generally, the Lord, somebody will receive call of the Lord on their lives, or they may discover their purpose, and so on and so forth. Then at one point, Jesus told his disciples, who were also his servants, that you are no longer servants because I've declared unto you the things that I've heard from the Father. So I've shared my secrets. So you are no longer servants. You are now friends. And if we stop there, just looking at the Old Testament, we see that, you know, God referred to people in the Old Testament as friends. Abraham was called his friend, you know, and we see that Moses was called a friend of the Lord. In Exodus 33, verse 11, it said the Lord spoke to Moses as a friend, speaketh to his friend face to face. In 2 Chronicles 20. So here are just some scriptures that give us the references of where God called people friends in the Old Testament. And that's about the best, the highest they got to. Moses, who saw tremendous glory of God on his as a friend. 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, remember, it reminds us of the things that God said about Abraham, Isaiah 41:8, and also James 2:23. In all these places, he called them friends. Well, there is one more phase beyond that, actually. Jesus himself was not a friend of God. You know, so Jesus was the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And God, you know, had announced that we were going to be like Christ. So we're not going to stop at the friendship phase. Friendship is important because that brings us into communion with God. You know, you can share some things with you, secrets. I said, well, I'll tell you my secrets. So I also postulated that, well, if the friendship zone is where God shares secrets, because that's what Jesus said, then, like Amos says that the Lord shared his secrets with his servants, the prophets, then, you know, I concluded that, you can read that in Amos 3:7. I concluded that the prophetic realm is actually the friendship zone. You know, so now, whereas many of us look to the prophetic realm as though that was the highest realm, we see that it's actually the friendship realm. Because in the prophetic, which is where we get secrets from the Lord, that's what Jesus said. When you get my secrets, I move you from servants to friends. So what can be higher than that? I mean, knowing that, you know, some of these prophets in the Bible, they had tremendous power. Moses was a prophet. And some of them, we didn't even realize that they were prophets, but they were. God referred to Abraham as a prophet one time when someone took his wife and said, well, you better restore his wife because he's my prophet and he'll pray for you. You know, and these were people that God called friends and they were prophets, you know. So now when he calls us sons, what might we be that's different than a prophet? Well, Christ was more than a prophet. There were many prophets, John the Baptist even. You know, people said, well, Jesus himself asked him, what did you go out into the wilderness for to see? You know, he said, well, you know, like in Matthew 11, who did you go out to see? A prophet? A reed shaking in the wind? A man dressed in soft clothing? And all these things, he asked them these questions. And when he asked about whether they thought of John the Baptist as a prophet, he said, and I tell you, but more than a prophet. More than a prophet, he said. I'm going to tell you another thing he said about John the Baptist in a bit. But he called him more than a prophet because he was the forerunner. John the Baptist, you might think of him as the one that had one leg in the Old Testament and another leg, you know, in the foreshadow of the new, because if, you know, we've always said the Old Testament was a foreshadow of the new, but, you know, John was the one that got closest to that foreshadow because he saw, you know, the agent of the New Testament, was Christ, called him the Lamb of God. He said, well, you know, I'm going to introduce him to him. So John was the one that passed the baton from the Old Testament, basically, to Christ. And when people came to him, he said, no, you know, you go to Christ. So, and, you know, that was it. And he was a prophet. But Jesus said something amazing about all those people. You know, all the way to the you know, or how he classified the relationship and the level that those people experienced with God. I mean, he said, you know, many things about them. But here's what he said. Let's read Matthew chapter 11. It's talking about, you know, John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Asking about, you know, tell me about John the Baptist. Matthew 11 and verse 7. A reed shaking with the wind. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. We know John didn't do that. He was wearing rough camel skin. You know, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. This man lived in the wilderness. Wild honey and, you know, stuff like that was his locusts, was his meal. But what went you out for to see? And Jesus kept asking. A prophet? And say, well, say yes. Yea means yes. Yes, he was a prophet. But then I say that he was more than a prophet. Wow. If John was a prophet and more than a prophet, well, we begin to see something. But don't stop there. You know, the reason that Jesus said so, that he's more than a prophet, he said, look, for this is he. The reason Jesus was saying that John was more than a prophet was that this John is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee. Citing the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and so on. You know, and he said, wow. This is the one. So all those prophets leading up to the introduction of Christ, Jesus said, well, this is, you know, the greatest of them all, because he's the one that finally was able to present the Christ. Many of them talked about him, but John was the one that was able to, he was the one that had the privilege of presenting the Christ to the people. So this is that Lamb of God that everybody been talking about. Now, I'll tell you another prophet what he said in a bit. So, but then Jesus went on to say, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, whether prophet or anything. No one greater than John the Baptist, Jesus said. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great testimony that Jesus gave concerning John. Remember, at this time, John was already doubting Christ because he was in prison and Christ did not come to bail him out. Remember, they were cousins, second cousins to be exact. Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were cousins. So their sons were second cousins. You know, but when John was put in prison, you know, because he called out evil and everything that Herod was doing, you know, Jesus didn't really go there to bail him out. And so John said, well, you know, he sent two of his disciples, say, go and ask him. How thou him that should come? Why wouldn't the world would you be asking that? You're the one that introduced him as such. You know, are thou him that should come, or should we look for another? You know, this is how the human mind works. It doesn't matter whether you are a prophet or not. That's why we got to deal with that flesh. You know, this was the man that introduced Christ as the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. In earlier chapters of Matthew, in verse chapter 3, you know, that's how he introduced him. The writers of the Gospels, you know, Mark, even, you know, started off with that. You know, John talked about it. You know, so. But now, when he's in prison and Christ didn't visit him, he's asking a question. You know, about this, are you the one? Or should we look for another? But, you know, look at how gracious Christ was. This is an aside. How gracious Christ was. You know, the thing that Christ said, though, that hinted us or me that there might be an issue there with John's mind was Jesus said, well, okay, to answer John's question, you go and show him the things that you see and hear, the things that I'm doing. because John knows the scriptures, right? So you show him what I do and let him decide for himself whether the things that I do align with what the scripture says the Christ will do. And let, you know, also let him know that blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Wow. Jesus must have discerned that, you know, say, blessed is me. What, we're not even talking about that. We're talking about, are you the Christ? I said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. So John might have at that time, you know, wondered why Christ wouldn't come there to save him. But John's ministry was done. Christ already knew it. You're done. I'm here now. And John with his own mouth said the same thing. It's just that when he was in prison, he began his mind, his flesh, his soul began to think something else. John said it with his own mouth. I must decrease so that he will increase. So he was at the end of his ministry. That's it right there. Now, Jesus had taken over. He received the baton and is running with it. Now, but look at how gracious Jesus was after that. You know, he began to tell the people how great John was. You know, John said, John's the greatest, you know, of all the prophets, all the people born of men or women, actually. John's the greatest. None like him. But listen to a profound statement that comes after that. You know, this is where this lesson is going. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, whether prophet or whatever you might call it. Notwithstanding. In other words, nevertheless. Yeah. He that is least in this kingdom, wow, be greater than he. How can the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater than John, who's greater than everybody else? How in the world can that be? Now, who are these people that are in this kingdom? Jesus explained it to Nebuchadnezzar that you can't even get in there unless you're born again. Jesus said, if you are born again, you are one spirit with the Father. He that is born of flesh is flesh. He that is born of spirit is spirit. I mean, you can see the connections, how these things can be so profound. This is what Jesus thinks of everybody that is born of his spirit into the kingdom of heaven. He thinks of you as greater than John the Baptist. And he thinks of John the Baptist as greater than everybody else before him. I mean, think about that. That's what God thinks about you. Not you, you are not the one saying it. He's the one saying it. You know, I mean, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. You know, so the first thing that we need to figure out in this next phase of this lesson is who God says we are. You know, that's the thing. Who does God say you are? You know, as a son of God, who does he say you are? What does he think about you? You know, because most of the time we don't operate in the thinking of the Lord. We, you know, just let the things of the world and the things of the flesh becloud our knowledge. But knowledge is so key. That's why Jesus said, when you know the truth, John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. But people have been under bondage for so long because we don't know the truth. We don't know what God thinks of us. We don't know how, you know, where he places us. We don't know. I mean, God thinks of us up here. We think of ourselves down here. And so we behave like we're down here. Whereas God thinks of you up here. You know. Now, what does up or down mean in this sense? It's not for us to vaunt up ourselves and be proud. No, it's for you to say what God says about you. It's just that simple. Jesus himself will say to the Pharisees and the scribes, he will say, look, I am from above. You are from beneath. Was he being proud? No, we're just saying it the way it is. You know, and he said, look, you don't know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I don't know him, I'll become a liar like you. Was he being proud? No, we're just saying it the way it was. You know, so when we say we're sons of God and we say what the scripture says about us, are we being proud? No, we're just saying what the scripture says. You know, so we need to think of ourselves the way God thinks of us. Now, let me read to you some other things, you know, that, you know, God thinks about. If you really want to know all the things that God thinks about us. A couple of chapters that capture, now I'm not going to go through all of that because it'll be too long. But if you take the book of Ephesians and read the first few, the first couple of chapters, even in chapter one alone, you will see so many things that God, you know, thinks about us there, you know, from even before we came into this world. We're told that we were in his mind and he chose us, you know. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in Christ before the world began. Before the world began, that means we were not even here. That means Adam wasn't even there. But yet, we were in his mind. And he made our choice way back then. That's right. That's the reason why Christ had to die even before the world began, to make sure that the ones that he chose that would come later, who would inherit this sin nature, they would be redeemed back to the nature of God. He did all of that. He settled it. You know. Now, another thing that he did was he predestinated us. Some people say some people are predestined to be saved. Some people are predestined to be lost. No. He was predestined to become his children. That's it. That's what he says here. Predestined to the adoption of the children. One time I asked the people, I said, how many kinds of sons does God have? In fact, to engage you in the lesson today, you can put the answer in the chat room if you remember. We talked about the different kinds of sons that God has. If anybody remembers, put it in the chat room. God has different kinds of sons. I'll give you a minute to put that in, and then I'll come back and answer it. So here he says we were predestined to the adoption of children to himself by Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what he said. Yeah. Also, he said that we have been accepted even in Christ, even before we were born. You know, these are all the wonderful things he says about us. You know, he said that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. You know, and that we are the ones that are called according to his good pleasure. I mean, all these things are in Ephesians chapter 1. And he said, look, at the fullness of times, it will be revealed. All these things that were in his mind. He also, you know, have predestined us that we will be according to his purpose. In other words, we'll be aligned to his purpose. These are all the things that God said about us, even before we came. You know, but now that we are here and we have received the gospel and we have received the Holy Spirit, then we need to learn what it is that God thought of us so that we can function like that. God has given us an inheritance even before the world began. Jesus himself said that. You know, in Matthew 25 and verse 34, he said, look, enter ye into the kingdom, you know, prepared of your father for you before the world began. These are the things that God thinks about us. He wants us to inherit kingdom and his glory and everything. That's how he thinks of us. He thinks of you as being greater than John the Baptist, who in turn was greater than everybody else born of women. You know, wow. That's why John finally said, beloved, you know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Talking about sons, well, there were three categories of sons. I'm not sure what people posted in the scripture, in the chat room, but three categories of sons that the scripture describes, you know. Three. There was the, you know, only begotten Son of God, who was Christ. We know that. You know. Then there were one that was the created Son of God. He's called Adam. You say, son, will you call Son of God? Absolutely. In the book of Luke chapter 3, there was a reverse genealogy of Christ. And by the time you get down to verse 38, that actually calls Adam the Son of God. He said Christ himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of this, the son of that, who was the son of that, who was the son of that. Reverse genealogy. Now finally got down to Adam and he said, who was the son of God? So, that's the other son of God, created though. This one was begotten. Jesus said in John 8 and 42, I came forth and proceeded out of God. Not created, but came out of God. The Word became flesh. Adam, he was created. And then there is a third group called adopted sons of God. We were adopted. Paul wrote about this adoption in many places, you know. He would say things like, well, God has not given us the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. We are called unto the adoption of sons, and so on and so forth. So, this adoption is a choice. Even in our natural life, we see how, you know, adoption works. Generally, children do not choose their parents, you know, and their parents do not choose their children. But adopted children are chosen. They are chosen. They are not just random. The parents will choose the ones they want to adopt. So I always say to people who are adopted that think, oh, well, I'm a second class human being. No, you're not. You're actually chosen. You know, your parents chose you. That's right. The other children they had no choice in the matter. In this case, they had a choice. And it was you they chose. That's how special you are if you are adopted. Well, you know, let's face this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 and 14, they are the sons of God. So that's one indication of who the sons of God are. But Jesus said they must be born of the Spirit. Well, this one said they must be led of the Spirit. Well, and he says, well, this same Spirit will tell you that you are free. You are free born. We're not of the, you know, bond woman, but we are free born. He said, God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Now, notice that spirit of bondage, the S is small, but the spirit of adoption, the S is capitalized. So, the Holy Spirit is the one that's bringing us into that adoption. He chose us in him, even before the world began. It will play out in our lives, but God already chose us. Why was he able to choose us like that? Because he foreknew us. That's how Romans chapter 8 verse 9 describes it. It said, before God chose, his knowledge was already there. So it wasn't God's random choice. It's just like people who want to adopt children. They do research. They give them the files of the children. They get their history. They get this. They get that. They know stuff about those children before they choose. Well, God knew stuff because of his foreknowledge. He said, for whom he did foreknow. That's right. So God foreknew us before, you know, we even knew ourselves, before even our parents knew us, before our great-great-great-grandparents knew us. God foreknew us. And in his foreknowledge, we are told that, you know, there are many things that followed that foreknowledge. First was his foreknowledge, you know, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a powerful text, Romans 8:29. Take that as one of the foundational scriptures for this lesson. God foreknew us, and he determined that we will be conformed to the image of his son. That's it. So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think of Christ as the blueprint. This is how Christ was. This is how all of these coming afterwards will be. That's what was in God's mind. and he predetermined our end state. That's what predestinate means. A destination is somewhere that you are going from point A. If you leave from point A to go to point B, well, point B is the destination of that journey when you started. If you don't know where you're going when you set out, chances are you'll never get there because you didn't, even if you got there, you wouldn't know you got there because you didn't know where you were going. You know, so, you know, when somebody wants to take a journey, generally you know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, well, you have to trust in the one that called you. Like Abraham, God called him out, told him to go somewhere, but didn't tell him where he was going. But he knew that whatever it was, yeah, it got to be better than what he had. So God imputed that to him for righteousness because he believed God. But most of us today, when we plan a journey, you know exactly where you're going. You know, even when you leave your house in the morning to go to work, you know where you're going. You're not going to be driving around the city. You know exactly where you're going. You travel from one city to another. You board the plane. You better board the right plane. There was one day I was in a plane and one of the attendants that was making the announcements, you know, those safety announcements they always make, he was trying to be funny or cute. He said, well, you know, this plane is going, I was going for Phoenix, boarded a plane from somewhere. And he said, well, if you think that this plane is going to, he mentioned another city, a couple other cities, not Phoenix. And he said, well, you are on the wrong plane. You know, we were already all seated. He said, so I want you all, you get out. And he was being funny. You know, so, I mean, yeah, I don't think anybody got up because everybody knew exactly that they were going to Phoenix. Yeah, but if you, you know, if you board the wrong plane, you're never going to get to where you thought you're going. So destination is very key in a journey. And God predetermined our end state. Our destination is the image of Christ, the fullness of Christ, to be like Christ, conform to his image. That's the destination God predetermined. Now, the current state, which is what John was describing, said, well, we know we already are sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But in our current state, we're not looking like the end state yet. But nonetheless, in God's mind, the end has already happened. So we're going to get there. Praise the Lord. Now, so God, these are the things God thinks of us. Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, those he predestinated, though, he also called them. How did he call them? He called them by the preaching of the gospel. That's how people are called. You know, nobody can get the preaching of the gospel is one of the most powerful keys to the kingdom. Because nobody can be saved that did not hear the gospel. There's just no way. You know, I don't know who's going to preach that gospel to them, but they must hear that gospel. Romans chapter 10 say, how can they believe unless they be told? And how can they be told unless there is a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless God sent them? So the preaching of the gospel so key. People cannot be saved if we don't preach the gospel to them. This is impossible. You yourself, you could not have been saved unless somebody preached the gospel to you. So think about that. So, you know, but when he calls them through the gospel, he also justifies them by grace. The knowledge of grace is what justifies us. It's, you know, the just shall live by his faith. In other words, faith is what makes the person just. Now, those who justified, he also glorified. Finally, this is the glorification we're talking about now. This glorification, there's something that must occur. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're going in this lesson. This glorification that we are told that he has predestinated us, we know that. He has called us, we know that. He has justified us in Christ, we know that. Then he will glorify us. Well, we don't see that glory yet. So we're in the glorification phase. You know, the predestination phase already happened before the world began. The calling phase happened at different times in our lives. Whenever you heard the gospel, that's when you were called. When you believed, well, you were taught that, you know, it's not by your works that will save you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by faith, by grace, we are saved through faith. And, you know, that's not by our works. It's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. So we learn that. And so you're justified. And Romans talks about it. Galatians talks about it. Many places they talk about it. Okay. So now we know we are justified. You know, how did Romans talk about it? Well, read one short verse in Romans 4 and 25. He said, Christ was delivered up for our offenses. You know, and he rose again for our justification. So we know we're justified. Corinthians talks about it in the resurrection. He said, well, the resurrection of Christ is what proves our justification. If Christ was still in the grave and was not raised from the dead, then your faith is vain. And you are still in your sins and you are not justified. I mean, so in all the gospels, he argues these things. Well, this glorification is what we want to talk about. We are now in the glorification phase. What in the world does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I'll tell you what it does not mean. you know, so this glorification, Paul, you know, Paul said, by the grace of God, I'm a master builder. Why is master builder? Well, the Lord gave him so many secrets. You know, in fact, one time he said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, out of body or in body, I don't know, but there are some things that I was shown not even lawful to speak. Well, what are those things, Paul? We want to know those things. One time John was so curious, he was crying when there was nobody to show him those things. I was inside a book. I want to see those things. You know, he was crying about it. Well, what are these things that are so glorious that you saw, Paul, that you thought, well, I can't tell it to you guys because you guys are still carnal. Well, we're not carnal anymore, so tell it to us. We want to know, praise the Lord. You know, inquiry minds want to know. So here is what, you know, Paul was writing about in the book of Ephesians. He was talking about these things. You know, even though he said, look, I'm going to use a husband and wife to describe this thing, but really I'm talking about Christ and the bride. The church. But he said, husbands love your wives, wives submit your husbands, this and this and this. And then he said, but you know, even as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. You know, but you husbands, make sure you love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. But he said, look, you know, these things, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Well, let's read it. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, verse 24. He said, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Their own husbands, though, not subject to every man. You are subject to your own husband. Now, you know, and he said, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, listen to this. The reason he gave himself for the church, the purpose is in the mind of Christ, was that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's where I'm going. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but I should be holy and without blemish. Well, okay. So if the Christ is trying to present the church to himself, as the bride, but a glorious church. And if we're not yet there, we're not glorious like he wants us to be. And we are all saying that the rapture is going to take place. Christ coming to take the bride. Well, guess what? It's not happening just yet. There is one more thing that must happen. It's called the glorification of the church. You heard it. It must happen. Now, for the rest of the world, they must hear the gospel. Jesus said it. in Matthew 24 verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations before the end comes. Huh? That's them. But for us who have already heard the gospel, that's not what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for the gospel to be preached to us. Gospel already preached to us. You know, but we must preach it to others. That's part of the thing that must be happening here. There's a parallel thing going on. Preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, not some random gospel, not the gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of this or that, but the gospel of the kingdom. You want Christ to come, you better be preaching the kingdom gospel. That's the only thing. Jesus said himself. Read it again for yourself. He said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world to all nations for a witness. And then the end shall come. Now, so the preaching of the gospel is going on. We know that. But for the church, in the realm of the church, something else must be happening simultaneously. Now, this is the thing that we don't focus on enough. The glorification of the church. It must happen. Now, Christ is not going to present a weak, defeated, you know, blown up kind of church to himself. That's not a glorious church. He's not going to present a church that's full of dirt, wrinkles, you know, and spot and everything. No. You know, he said he's going to present to himself a church that is glorious, that has not spot, no wrinkle, no such thing, but is holy and without blemish. Now that's the glorification. And he's going to do it too. And it's happening now. Because if you believe that, you know, the signs in the world are pointing to the soon return of Christ, then you better check this out. This return of Christ to pick his church, unless he's returning for something else. If Christ was returning for something else and not to pick his church, well, fine. But if he was returning to pick his church, this glorification must happen first. Because he is not going to present some weak church, you know, some defeated church to himself. That's not glorious. No. So what he is presenting to himself, and let me talk about this presentation. It's going to be a glorious church. I want to now focus on this presentation. There was a prophet named Isaiah that described this presentation in the life of Christ. Powerful. It was just a short sentence, but very, very powerful, the way he pronounced it. Now, these prophets, they were in some different dimensions. They had secrets. That's why they call friends. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he said, this is how he described it. A popular verse, most people know it. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given or presented. When you give a gift, you present it. So that short phrase or sentence, or those two short phrases, a child is born and a son is given or presented, describes the process. Now, for us, well, the son, I mean, did not get presented. I mean, for Christ, I want to say, for Christ, he did not get presented until a considerable time after his birth. He was born, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, John, all of them, in one way or another, they alluded to it. Some wrote more details than others. You know, Mark jumped straight into his miracles and things, but Matthew spent a lot of time. Luke spent a lot of time. John paraphrased it, you know, was, you know, beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was made flesh, and he just paraphrased and moved on. But Matthew and Luke, they went into details. Well, we know how he was born. Born in a manger and all of that. You know that story, so we won't go into that. So, the first part of Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, that was fulfilled. The second part, unto us a son is given, He didn't use the same words, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what he was talking about. He did not say, child is born and the child is presented. He didn't say that. The child is born and he needs to grow up to be a son in order to be presented. That's what he said. And we didn't understand it, but now we do when we look back. You know, we now see that when Christ was born, it took him 30 years for this short phrase. The one part of unto us a child is born, and the other one unto us a son is presented or given. 30 years in between. And one day, finally, he comes to be baptized of this same John that Jesus was testifying about. You know, just say, oh, no, I can't do this. You'll say, yeah, we got to do it. And Jesus knew some things that John didn't know. Because he was to be the blueprint for the coming believers. And he wanted the blueprint, them also to be baptized. John said, look, you are sinless. This baptism is for repentance. He said, I know it, but let's do it anyway. You know, because he was the blueprint and he was laying a pattern. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we're laying that pattern. Not that Jesus needed to be saved, but just laying a pattern. He said, okay. When he came out of that water, there was the presentation. It took him 30 years to get to that point. But it happened. On the day of his presentation, the story went as this. Christ came to Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist, just like everybody else was coming. John tried to prevent him from the baptism, just like I said. He said, no, I'm the one that should be baptized of you, and so on. Not the other way around. Jesus said, let's do it anyway. And in the meantime, John is telling them, the people said, look, I'm baptizing you with water. This one will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's right. How did John know that? He was a prophet. He knew that. So, now, when Jesus came out of that water, the heavens were opened. Glory to God. And there was a voice, you know, listen to this. And in the book of Matthew chapter 3, we read from about verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of John. But John forbade him. In other words, he tried to prevent him, saying, I am the one that needs to be baptized of you. Comest thou to me to be baptized of me? And Jesus answering him said unto him, suffer it to be so right now. Let, you know, just hold, calm down, go along with the flow. You know, but we got to fulfill all righteousness. Well, John didn't understand it fully, but being a prophet and knowing that this is the word, because the word comes to the prophet, you see. This is Christ coming to the prophet. This is the word. The word always comes to the prophet. So as Christ came to the prophet, yeah, John would listen to whatever the word said. That's what prophets do. So the word said, well, suffer it. So he suffered it. And he said, well, okay, come on, let's do it. And when he did it, and when Jesus was baptized, and straight away he came up out of the water. Now, remember, Jesus went in the water. Nothing was sprinkled on his head. He went in the water. He came out of the water. And lo, that's behold, the heavens were opened unto him. Last time. And John saw the Spirit of God. He said, now, he's, you remember, John's a prophet. He can see things that other people can't see. So John saw, John's the same one. He saw the Lamb of God. He saw Christ as a lamb. You know, other people didn't see it, but he saw it. Now he's seeing the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus as a dove. Others didn't see it, but John saw it. And lighting upon him. And then he heard a voice. There was a voice now. Everybody heard this voice. This is my beloved son. That's the presentation. This is my beloved son. Now declared to be the son of God with power. Even Peter will write about it later. I say, when, you know, there was another place where they went, you know, to the mountain. And they heard the voice that this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. You know, here he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is the presentation. So now Isaiah 9:6, the first two are fulfilled now. The child has been born, the son has been presented. Glory to God. Now, if we are, as we are born the image of the earthy, if we are to bear the image of the heavenly, well, we will go through a birth and a presentation. Glory to God. And now Jesus, you know, the mystery of this whole thing is that Jesus was one person who was born and who was presented. The mystery of the sons of God is that they are not one person. Jesus was to be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, so, and Jesus himself said in, you know, Isaiah 8 and 18 was spoken of him. I and the children that you have given me are for signs and wonders. So not just one, many of them. But unlike Christ, where they were one, I mean, he was one, these are many. So Christ experienced the birth and the presentation. The sons of God also will experience the birth and presentation. Now, although they were born at different times, glory to God, God is fixing to reveal them at once. Oh, my. A glorious church. Now, if the glorious church is only for his benefit, I mean, in other words, Christ just wants his bride to be glorious, and that's it. Then it will be just instantaneous for the rapture, because Christ is the only one that needs to, if I'm saying argument, nobody should quote that I said that. I'm just laying an argument. If the purpose of the glorification is only for the consumption of the Christ, he just wants the church to be glorious for his own consumption, then it can be, you know, instantaneous at the time of the rapture, because it's for his consumption. However, if we are to be like Christ was, where the Father presented him to the world, and if the Father himself said they will be like the Christ, then we are to expect that there will be a presentation of the sons of God to the world as well. It will not just be, oh, at the rapture, they are just, you know, they're just transfigured. They are like Christ and they are gone. And the world never saw that they were glorious. The world always saw them as defeated. Then that didn't do God any, didn't bring God any glory. So, no, he will be glorified in the sons of God. You know, this glorification is a process that will happen. Now, at the culmination of the glorification, when it gets to the climax, they're all gone. But just like Jesus said, my Father is the wine dresser, the husbandman. He's the one that's dressing the garden, right? Well, what does the gardener do? Well, he plants a vineyard. You know, the vineyard has many, I mean, it's like an orchard. He's got an orchard that's trees, fruit trees, different kinds. You know, what does he do from time to time? Well, he's looking for the first fruits that ripen. This happens in real life. You know, when the first fruits ripe, they ripen at different times. We go in there. He has a basket in his hand. That's all he needs. And he's just going to take, oh, there's one yellow fruit here, one yellow fruit. The rest of it are still green. So he's looking around, he finds one yellow here, that one is ripe, put it in the basket. Look around, find out, that one is ripe, put it in the basket. Maybe at the end of that exercise, his basket is full, and that's it. He's plucked all the yellow, the ripe fruit, that's all. The rest of it are still green. See, they're all ripe at different times. Then he comes back a few days later, or a week, or however. And there's a few more, too, that have ripened. He picks them again, it's a basket, and so on. You know, and he doesn't need more than a basket each time, because, you know, they're just a handful. And then one day, glory to God, you know, one day, this is God puts all these things in nature to teach us lessons. Nature by itself is prophetic. You know, so nature is teaching us these things. So now, someday, the whole thing is ripe. He's looking as yellow everywhere. You know, he cannot use a basket anymore to pluck here and there. He's going to bring a truck. That's right. You know, so this glorification might be happening a little here, a little there, line upon line, here upon there, and so forth. But one day, you know, they'll all be ripened. And he's going to show. And in a subsequent lesson, we're going to prove that from the scriptures. But today, I want you to realize that we are now in this glorification phase. Because this church must be glorious before they can go. He says he's going to present to himself a glorious church. And he's not going to present, I mean, you know, the church that is broken. The church is shattered, broken in pieces. He's not going to present them like that. You know, the church, and even church that does not have the Spirit of God demonstrating the character of God is a broken church. That's not what God wants. He's going to fix it. And in the fixing of it, he'll be looking at it and change from glory to glory until in the mirror they have a full reflection of Christ, and it would demonstrate. That's right. Remember that Eve was called a helpmeet to Adam. Well, that was the first Adam. The second Adam would also have a helpmeet. Well, no, but unlike Eve, well, the second Adam's bride will not betray. Jesus already been through that. So, being there, done that, so this time around, he's going to make sure that doesn't happen. But they will also help meet, you know, it's a suitable help for helping him complete his task. Now, that's right. Jesus done his part. Well, the bride will help him complete his part. Praise the Lord. Or their part. Glory to God. You know, and I believe there will be a period of time, I'll get into that prophetically later on, but I believe there will be a period of time, glory to God, when the majority of the church, that's right, you know, majority of the church would have arrived at this glorious state from where the wonders will be flowing. And the wonders that are flowing, ladies and gentlemen, the first wonder is not signs and wonders, the miracles, raising the dead. That's not the first thing. The first thing is complete surrender. That's the first thing. This is what Christ was at the time he came out of the water. We don't know that he has done any miracle. I mean, can you show me one miracle that was recorded that Christ had done by the time he was coming out of that water, and yet the heavens were saying, "This is my beloved son," presenting him like that? No, it wasn't about miracles. It was actually after his presentation that he went to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we're going to come to that as well. And it was after all of that, he came out and began to do his ministry. We'd come to that as well. So when you're looking for this glorification that we're talking about, people are looking, oh, the dead will be raised. They will be raised, but that's not the first thing. You know, we'll walk on water, maybe, but that's not the first thing. We'll do all this, maybe, but that's not the first. The first thing is we will come into full obedience like the Christ. We will be completely surrendered. That's why we ran that, sang couple of those songs. The other day was "I Surrender All." Today it was "Take My Life and Let It Be Fully Consecrated to You." We got to come into that phase like Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 and 9 to 9 describes it. It said Christ, you know, gave up everything, emptied himself took upon himself the form of a servant. He became fully surrendered, fully obedient to the Father, to the point even of the shameful death of the cross, because it is written, curses everyone that died upon the cross, hung upon the sea. He took that curse, did all that, you know, and from the beginning, he already knew what he had to do. The devil said, jump headlong and die. He said, no, I got to go to the cross. Peter said, you are not going to the cross. He said, yeah, I got to go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. He knew, you know, the Bible says that, you know, he saw the cross that was in front of him and he knew the joy. And he told about it even before people didn't understand it. You know, he was saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking costly pearls. And when he had found one of great price, he had to sell everything he had in order to get that one. He was a collector. He had been collecting different things. But when he saw this one, he said, my goodness, I got to get it. You know, he didn't have enough. He went and sold everything he had in order to get it. In fact, in another parable, he said he hid it for a while. So nobody would touch it. Ah, wow. And then he come and get it. You know, so while he got it, then he celebrated after he got it. So ladies and gentlemen, we who are that pearl of great price? Well, you. That's why we started this lesson with, what does God think about you? How can he call you greater than John the Baptist? Is John the Baptist greater than everybody else that's born of women? Because you are that pearl of great price. The one he sold everything for. Now, so the book of Corinthians, you know, we are told about how important, you know, our obedience must be. We talk about, you know, well, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and so on and so forth. We cast down imaginations. We do all these things. We bring everything to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's a secret that he talks about there. While we are trying to cast down imaginations, and while we are trying to bring everything down, he brings a little secret there. Let's read it together in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, and we'll see it, you know, in verse 6, where the secret is asked. But let's read some of the things. Now, these are, you know, popular verses that people read all the time. This is what the scriptures tell us. In 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what are those strongholds? And how do we do it? We take them down, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against, not above, but against the knowledge of God in our lives. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience. Well, how? When your own obedience is fulfilled. That's the first step. First step in this glorification is we come full circle. Remember, what lost the glory was disobedience. What will return the glory has to be obedience. That's it. It was the disobedience of one man that caused the glory to fall from mankind. It was also the obedience of one man, Christ, that returned the glory. And we must follow in pattern. In order for us to enter into our own glorification, just like Christ, we must go through obedience. The road through that obedience sometimes will be sufferings. That's right. You know, that cannot be removed. You know, before all the glory and all of that stuff, we must be ready to lay it all out there for the Lord. The Lord is making a claim on your life, you know, on my life. Are you ready to say, take my life, Lord, and let it be? Are you ready to say the Lord should interrupt your day? You know, sometimes we make all these plans, and they are good plans. The Lord said good things are in store for us in his mind. So we make all these plans and bring them to the Lord to bless them rather than, what do you want for me, Lord? What would thou have me do? Glory to God. Well, this group of people that will collectively be called the bride of Christ, the church that he's going to glorify, well, the individually they're called sons of God. Together in the group, they're called the bride or the church. Well, these ones will look to him, the Holy Spirit, for direction, just like Christ looked always to the Father. In a subsequent lesson, I will describe some of the attributes of these sons of God. I've done it before. Some of you who are here some years ago brought this out in one lesson before. But it ties with this series, so I'll bring it out again. Not today, but I'll bring it out. See what the sons of God look like. What are the attributes? What do they look like according to the scriptures? Glory to God. And what is this glorification going to look like? But today, I want you to ponder on this fact that there is a glorification. So what's next, ladies and gentlemen? Is it the rapture of the church? Well, guess what? No. Sometimes that might sound strange to some people. It is the glorification of the church that must precede the rapture of the church, because he is going to get a glorious church together for himself. That's right. Now, it's going to happen quickly too. He called it a short and quick walk will the Lord do upon the earth. But short and quick, that's up to him. Because you never know what's short and you never know what's quick. You know, that's up to him. Because a day with the Lord can be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can be one day. So when we say short or quick, well, we don't know. I mean, some of us thought the Lord was going to come in the 70s. Here we are, 50 years later. So we don't know what's short or quick. But we do know, as we see the signs around us, that we are in a time of the glorification of the church to precede the translation of the church. See? The church was judged with Christ on the cross. And they will be glorified with him at the raising up of the church. That's it. Together with thy dead body shall he also live. If he lives, we shall live. And since he lives, we shall also live. Since he was glorified, we shall also be glorified. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 will tell us, as Christ is, so are we in this world. But ladies and gentlemen, you look at yourself. You don't look exactly like Christ right now. But that's the end state. And it's happening. And God is bringing our awareness to this transformation through lessons such as this. You know, so that, you know, Jesus said, it's the spirit that, you know, gives life. The words that I speak, these words, they're spirit and life. John 6:63. These words are what's quickening us to make us realize, number one, what God says about us, who he says we are. And we must say what he says about us. You can't say otherwise. If God calls you holy, then don't call yourself sinner. If God calls you saint, then say so. Say, let the redeemer of the Lord say so. So say so. Say what he says about you. And walk in the spirit, because he is in the spirit. You are joined with him as one spirit. He is one spirit with you. Now, if we are united with God, if you are going to have this one-on-one union with God, the place of bridal union with the bridegroom is one-on-one. If you're going to have this one-on-one union with, you know, God, well, God is not going to become flesh. We are the one that's going to have to become spirit. So, because he's spirit. John 4:24 tells you that. God is spirit. You can't change him to become flesh. So we who are flesh, in order to be united with him, must become spirit. And the scripture already tells us that if you are joined to the Lord, then you are already one spirit with him. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's it. And that's really, you may say that's the heart of this series, is how we're going to be, you know, functioning as though we are one spirit with the Lord. We already are, but we need to function like that, you know. So, in closing, let me read to us again this powerful text to remind us that there's a process that's going on. A couple of powerful scriptures that I'm going to read to us. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. It's very powerful. It's a scripture that is well known, but it's very powerful when you're talking about stuff like this. As many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why do we need power to become something? You know, this indicates that there is some force, some resistance. You have to break through. You know, there's something. I mean, why do we need power to become something? Well, because there are powers that are trying to prevent you and holding you back from becoming that thing. So, he gives you power to run through troops. To break. Now, the gates of hell are what's trying to prevent you from arriving where God predetermined you. You are on a journey. You are on the paths of righteousness. But the gates of hell are closing in, trying to make sure you don't get through. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, God's going to give you power to pass through those gates. Glory to God. And all the agents of hell, like the flesh, the number one agent that he's using here in the world, you know, Jesus gives us power to put the flesh under. So there is a struggle. The story of the caterpillar trying to become the butterfly. Well, there's a struggle, but there's a power within. There is a power within that is going to make that caterpillar, so it's hanging upside down. Everything is looking crooked when it becomes into that puma state. And I mean, whatever thing, you know, that's the pupa and so forth, they call it. You know, and when he's going through all of that, he is, struggling. It's a struggle going in and out. It's ugly, you know, and, something looks like it's, you know, not going to be able to, when you look at it, I don't think he's going to make it, you know, but he's going to make it because it is already there, you know, the power is already within. It started by being a larva, is what we're called, you know, and going through all these things. There's the state called chrysalis, which is the pupa, and then there's the emergent state. One day I'll go into more of that. It's such a beautiful depiction of how the sons of God eventually come out. Beautiful like this butterfly. But when you see the thing struggling, it doesn't look like it's going to make it. But it will make it. And when it comes out of that, you know, shell eventually, you say, how can such a glorious, beautiful thing come out of something so ugly? Well, there is a glorification process. We'll talk more about that later. So this glorification process is happening. It's called the power within to make you become sons of God. That become also indicates to us that it's a process. It's a process of becoming. You know, so all these processes are what we must discover, what God is telling us about. What is it that is trying to prevent us from becoming? Well, the flesh. We've been talking about that one. Yeah. And then Okay. What is that power that is driving us to try to make us become the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? You must be born of water and the Spirit. What is the thing we're trying to become, sons of God? You know, and what will happen when we become? Glorification is a process. Become, there will be a presentation. Just like, you know, Christ. So all these things are so. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 and verse 19 also describes the process. He said, a little child, a baby, when he's still born, he doesn't know any differently. I spoke about this already. And he's just no different than a servant, no different than even a slave that may be in the palace. But he doesn't know who he is. And there must be some training to make him know who he is. Now, when he knows who he is, then he will begin to function like the prince that he's supposed to be. Now, in verse 19 of Galatians 4, well, first you must read the first 7 verses and then verse 19 to get the full picture. In verse 19, though, Paul says, I am still traveling for you guys in prayer because you are not quite there yet. You know, my little children of whom I travel in prayer again and again until Christ be fully formed in you. Well, that's a process. Something is coming. Something is going on. But something is coming. There's an outlook. There's something we're going through now. And there's something that we're going to become. We already are, but you know, you've got to come out of that shell. Like that caterpillar and all that stuff going on. The butterfly must come out of there. It's a painful process. It's going to come out of there. It's called travail, groaning. The whole creature, everything groaning. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. What is he and what was he? Well, the things that we have seen in the life of Christ, you know, there must be a parallel in the lives of the sons of God, because Christ was to be the blueprint. So we are to expect something. But Jesus described something, you know, in Luke chapter 24. He said, look, in order for Christ to be glorified, he had to go through some stuff, you know. He said, you guys, you don't understand. You're so slow to understand stuff. Even call them fools. You're so slow to understand that Christ must have gone through, had to go through these things in order for him to come into his glory. You can read that in Luke chapter 24. And verse 25, you know, Christ had to go through some sufferings, you know, like that caterpillar that sits, it's a travail, you know, the triumphant emerging and the glorious emerging of that butterfly had to go through some stuff. We'll talk more about that. Praise the Lord. But Christ had to suffer all these things in order to enter his glory. Well, those of us who are, you know, the sons of God to be like Christ. That's why you're going through right now. You know, many great things that happen in the scriptures and the great calls in the lives of some people. You know, many horrible things, terrible things, difficult things, almost hard to bear at times happen to them first. When they were just at the brink of greatness. They went through a lot. Christ went through it. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Joseph, so many years that he went through. Every one of these people went through a lot of stuff. And then some greatness. The church, well, perhaps thousands of years. Christ himself went through a lot. And you're going through a lot right now. But don't be, you know, discouraged. Elijah was almost discouraged. You know, because he thought, well, you know, I'm not better than anybody else. You know, it was almost even suicidal. Wanted to die. No, don't be like that. There's something that's about to happen. This man is going to be raptured. There's a lot of things yet for him to do, but he's almost getting discouraged. There's a phase one of his life, the phase two, and in between, there was a lot of stuff that happened. Well, so we may be experiencing, if the Lord allows, we'll get more into some of that discussion later on. But let's know that we are right now in the process of glorification. It's what's going to take us from childhood to sonship. We have been born into in his image now. So we can call ourselves, the Spirit of God is bearing witness with us that we are children of God. So we can call ourselves that. But for us to get into full manifestation, that's a lot that must go through. You know, you must do some cleansing, some washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives all the time. And there must be some removal of all debris. And, you know, some trials will also be necessary. I have to clear these things off. And there will nothing remain. You know, the fire will burn all the dross and everything. It's like a refiner's fire. And there will be some cleansing that must happen. Spots and wrinkles, blemishes must be removed. If he has to put it through the fire to do it, so it will be. You know, some people are going through stuff. A lot of stuff. Even some of your children may be going through stuff. God is preparing them for greatness. You know, you can't entrust them to real things. You know, I mean, you're not going to put car keys in the hands of an 11-year-old just because you love them. You bought them a new car. And it's 11 years and you're going to tell him to go drive. You want to kill him? You know, so you're not going to do that. You know, so some of us are still like that 11-year-old. We've got to go through a lot of stuff. Yeah. The keys are there, but they're not ready yet. So that's our lesson for today. And we look forward by the grace of God to more discovery in this journey of where this predestinated end state is going to take us and what this process of glorification will be from childhood to sonship. What does it look like in between? Well, Christ's own was hidden. He did not want the devil to get a hold of it. That's why it was hidden. All the things that Christ was doing or maybe happening to him during those years, he was hidden. Hidden, not written, and the devil couldn't get a hold of it either. He could not twist it up. There are all kinds of myths and fables that are coming up with what Christ was doing, but can throw those away. As long as it was not recorded in the canon of the scripture, you can just throw it away. But so also it looks like this children of God. David was destined for greatness. The moment the oil was poured upon him, it was destined for greatness. But what did that thing do to him? Painted a target on his back. You know, and he had to go through all that stuff, running all over the place for his life. But yet, they were destined for greatness. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this glorification of the sons of God that are coming. We've been born again now into your kingdom. Through adoption of sons, we can say we are children of God. Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts. Now, we must go through the transformation into full sonship. And so, Father, I pray for grace to everyone that's going through their process from that caterpillar stage to that, butterfly, the beauty, the thing of beauty, and be painful. The groaning, the travail, and all of that can be painful, but the triumph is coming. A woman, when she's about to bring forth, Jesus said, has pain. But she's going to bring forth something glorious. But she's going to go through. And Jesus talked about it himself. And so whatever anybody is going through today, I want you to know, if you were in Christ, There is a glorious thing coming. Praise the Lord. And let us not be discouraged. Let us not be dismayed. God is preparing you for glorification. And I thank you, Lord, that it pleased you to choose us. Who are we? That the Lord should think of us like this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And even though we're not quite there yet, but he's working on us. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We pray that all of us will receive the strength, the inner strength of the Holy Spirit. Say, power lies within, giving you the power to become. And all the forces that are trying to withstand you and withhold you from becoming, you will become, because the power has been given you in the name of Jesus. And may we experience sooner rather than later the removal of spots, wrinkles, blemishes, and so forth from our lives through our own dedication and through the work of the Spirit, the work of sanctification. Blessed be thy name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.